Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the God, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counsellor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
The minister sat across from me. Despair and sadness written across his face. It had been a hard season of ministry. Spiritual ground where he was working was tough. Nothing seemed to be gaining traction in what he was doing. All too familiar church conflict had hampered his efforts, and everything he tried had come to naught. The conflict had got so much on top of him that it was having a toll on his health, and he needed some time off for stress leave. To cap it all off, personal challenges were bearing down from every side. Sickness plaguing his family, uncertainties about money keeping him awake at night, and his own resilience under threat. All of his prayers seemed to bounce off the ceiling, and he felt like he had misheard God's call. And he said to me, should I just cut my losses and move on to something else? I've had many conversations like this with pastors over the years. And I confess that the one above is not any one person in particular, if you were trying to guess. But a melding of a few different stories, all with the same theme and every line true. And my job is to offer comfort and hope. What can I say to help someone in a situation like that? Fruitless ministry is a problem, isn't it? Hasn't God promised to be faithful? Doesn't God want his church to grow? Doesn't he want us to make disciples? Where is he anyway? Has he abandoned us? What can I say that's going to bring comfort? What can we as a church say as words of comfort to those in our nation grieving the bushfires, those who've lost their houses and businesses and livelihoods and tourism industry destroyed before their eyes? What can we say as words of comfort? What can we say as words of comfort to those for whom 2019 was a year of pain and disappointment, of challenge and heartache? What could we say to the families of the girls who were taken by Boko Haram that we heard about yesterday by way of comfort? What do we say to the pastor and the evangelists taken into police custody in Nepal simply for carrying their Bibles in the car? And what can we say as words of comfort to each other when our prayers bounce off the ceiling for another year and we feel abandoned by God, disregarded by him, and hidden from him in a spiritual wasteland? And what if it's you? What if I'm describing you? Where do you find comfort to carry on? In my life, I've found two kinds of comfort. One type is the cold comfort. You know the one where someone tries to assure you with some words, a little bit of information, a platitude that just doesn't cut through. They're there. It'll be all right. Patting your arm. And you know pretty well that it won't be all right. And they are false and empty words. But there's another kind of comfort, isn't there? That's the comfort when the doctor explains the procedure to you and tells you about all the possible side effects and the pain that's going to come, but gives you the confidence that she knows what she's doing. And now you're aware of the facts, and somehow being armed with that, you find deep and useful comfort. Comfort that actually accurately predicts what is ahead and assures you of certain truths and realities that, tested with time, can be relied upon. But the best kind of comfort of all is the comfort that says, whatever happens to you, I'll go with you. I'll be by your side. I won't leave you. That's not cold comfort. That's warm comfort. And this majestic chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah is a chapter about the comfort of God, the warm comfort of God for us and for our world. And I want us to finish our conference this morning and head into the rest of 2020 with these words of real comfort ringing in our ears. So it would be terrific if you could have Isaiah chapter 40 in front of you as you worked out. It is a long chapter, and you're going to need to follow along with me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. These opening words of Isaiah 40 hold the theme of what is to follow. Comfort, comfort for the people of God. Now, we need to remember the context of Isaiah, don't we? It's a prophecy about the coming judgment on God's people and their future punishment in exile in Babylon. But mixed in with these oracles of judgment, of telling them the punishment which is about to be meted out upon them, we have a mixture of these messages of hope that God would rescue them again on the other side of the suffering. The prophetic message of coming judgment anticipates the restoration of God's people. God wants them to know that there is comfort beyond suffering, that there is a future for them. Just imagine for one moment you are part of the people of God of Isaiah's day. When your whole world has revolved around being the people of God in the land, in God's place. And this prophet of God has been telling you day after day, month after month, that everything that defines you will be taken away from you as an act of judgment because of your unfaithfulness. All your dreams are shattered by this news. All your hopes are dashed. Your very identity is about to be stripped away as you will be taken from your land, taken from the holy city of Jerusalem, and carted into exile into the foreign lands of Babylon. That is what the coming judgment was to be. It would be an unmitigated disaster, total blackness, total despair for the people of God. And this is the feeling that you have as you read to the end of the previous chapter, chapter 39. Listen to these words. They're on the screen. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's how chapter 39, the chapter before, ends with this note of despair. The people of God shattered by God's judgment. Then comes Isaiah 40. The prophetic word that on the other side of this judgment, on the other side of darkness and despair, is comfort. Comfort for God's own people. If you cast your eye ahead to verse 27 of Isaiah 40, the people are going to say, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." The people will feel that they have been abandoned by God, that he has disregarded them, that their ways are hidden from him. But in the midst of that, this word of comfort. Not the cold comfort of an empty platitude, but the warm comfort of the gospel of God. This is what we learn from verses 1 to 11. First, they are still God's people. Look at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." What tenderness in these opening words. The people of God are still his people, still the apple of his eye, still the ones to whom he can speak tenderly. Second, they will be restored and forgiven. Look at verse 2. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The basis of the comfort of the people of God is that they will reach a day when the punishment for their sin will be complete, when they will have served their term, when their penalty will be paid. And more than that, they will have paid recompense for their sin. They will have made restitution, double portion. It's a reference to Exodus 22, where the one who sins against another repays twice the offense to make recompense. Now, of course, as we heard a couple of days ago, later in this book, we'll find that there is a servant who will come and bear their sin. The sin that they have before the Lord will be borne by another. Isaiah 53 speaks of the one on whom their sins and iniquity will be laid so that they could be forgiven. But for now, in Isaiah 40, it's enough to learn of the day of forgiveness, the day of restitution, the day of comfort. Three, the Lord will come and his glory will be revealed. Now, this is a very familiar passage to us from its quoting in the Gospels to speak of the heralding of John the Baptist for our Lord. Look at verse 3. "A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" I drive the Midland Highway a lot, enough to see the progress of roadworks. And I remember the bit of a highway just near Summercoats Cherry Farm, just south of Ross. When you drive on it today, there's a beautiful smooth arc in the road. But I remember when there was a dip and a hill, and I watched them as they chipped away at the hill with their jackhammers and moved the big boulders back up the road to build up the dip. Every hill made low, every valley raised up so that there is a highway. And that's the picture here, isn't it? The picture of comfort for the people in exile is that the mountains and the hills between Babylon and Jerusalem, the desert country, will be parted by a great ceremonial highway. That there will be a day, he tells them, when God will carry them along that highway. When every valley will be lifted up to level ground, every hill and mountain shaved down to the same level, the rough places smooth, so that the Lord may come again to Zion. And as he comes, verse 5 tells us, the nations will see his glory. And these people about to go into exile will no longer be downtrodden, exiled people of God, but the followers of the God of glory who will return to Zion on this mighty road, this level path. Literally, all flesh will see his glory. Number 4, his word will endure forever. Verses 6 to 8 tell us that all the people of the world are like grass and flowers that fade in the dry, drought-ridden heat of summer, as we see across the country at the moment. People are like this, aren't they? Fleeting and withering, here today, gone tomorrow, temporarily here and then gone. But God's word is different. Verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The word of his promise, the word of this prophecy of salvation and comfort and hope will endure forever and ever. And number 5, the prophet calls for the people of God to proclaim that he is the mighty warrior shepherd. Look at verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Jerusalem, the people of God, again in God's place, under God's rule, are to shout this message of hope to the world. The missionary call to each person of God. They are to proclaim him to the cities of Judah. Here is your God. Why? Because the Lord is coming. Look at the way he comes in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with them, and his recompense accompanies him. He is the mighty warrior. He comes with power and might to rule forever, the King of Kings. But also look at verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. He's also the tender shepherd, gathering the lambs in his arms, carrying them clutched to his chest. Here is your God. This is comfort, isn't it, for the people of God. Here they are, they're not yet in exile. They're not yet experiencing the judgment of God. Yet God in his kindness says, when you do, there is still comfort. Comfort that you are God's people. Comfort that you'll be restored and forgiven. Comfort that the Lord and his glory will be revealed. Comfort that his word will endure. Comfort that he is the mighty warrior shepherd for you. Here is your God. This is the gospel, isn't it? God coming to rescue his people. It's not cheap comfort. It's not cold comfort. Not comfort that says, there, there, everything will be fine. No, Isaiah is very real about the hardship to come. But it's a comfort grounded in fact, grounded in the salvation that God promises to them that he will come. They will be delivered after a time. So they need not fear. Restoration will come. How is this a word of comfort for my ministry friend? Now, this is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel of the Old Testament. Here's the good news. Here's an evangelistic announcement from the prophet Isaiah. It's little wonder then that the writers of the New Testament chose to use some of these same words to describe the herald of the good news in the person of John the Baptist, is it? Here in these words is a herald of the greatest good news of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One writer describes the relationship between these two texts, Isaiah 40 and the gospel accounts of the coming of John the Baptist, with a musical analogy. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Isaiah 40 transposed into a new and higher key. In other words, the themes and message is the same, but it sounds a little different. In both you will find God making a people for himself. In both you will find forgiveness wrought through the effective dealing with sin. In both you will find the Lord coming to reveal his glory in all the worlds. In both, the trustworthiness of the promise of God in his word. But the difference of the new and higher key of the message, the intensity and clarity of the note in the gospel of Jesus. For in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The lamb without blemish, led to the slaughter, on whom our sins are cast, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, by whose punishment we are made whole and by whose bruises we are healed. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who, in terms of Isaiah 40, has paid the penalty for the sin, who rules in might like a warrior, who comes in tenderness as the good shepherd. And all of this, brothers and sisters, is the message of comfort for those who've been shattered today. Just as Isaiah 40 was the word of comfort for those shattered in his day, the gospel of the Lord Jesus is our comfort and hope. Of course, if we're honest with ourselves, the greatest, deepest shattering we experience is when we acknowledge our desperate state of sinfulness in the face of a holy God. We realize how much we're cut off from him in the wilderness, our desperate need for forgiveness and restoration when our hearts are cut to the quick by his word. And when we truly and honestly realize our powerless spiritual state in his presence. And here are the words of comfort. But they're also words of comfort, aren't they, as we recognize the brokenness of the world because of sin. As we face up to our mortality and suffering and pain and death and illness, as we face up to disappointments in our children and our careers and frustrations of life on this planet, as we look to the drought and devastation and war, these are words of comfort. These are words of comfort that work for the gospel worker ready to give up her post because it's all too hard. These are words of comfort that work for the preacher who's found that no one is listening to his message, for the parent worried about their kids who are off the rails, for the grieving and despairing, for those who've lost everything in the fires, for the persecuted and the broken. More and more we need the words of comfort. We need to cling to the God who loves us, to the forgiveness he offers us in his Son, for the glory that we know that will be revealed in the last days, and the steadfastness of his word and his promise. To whom else can we go? But if you're anything like me, you'll find keeping the faith in the midst of the muck, keeping trusting when you or someone you love has just been diagnosed with a serious illness, or you've just fallen into that sin again that's wracked your life for the last decade or more. And you need to know that God is trustworthy, don't you? You need to know that his promise is sure, that you can fall on your knees in confident worship, that you can keep coming back to the throne of grace and that you will find a welcome there. And I'm guessing that's why the Spirit of God prompted Isaiah to write the rest of chapter 40. Because we can trust the salvation of our God, because God is incomparable. That is, he is incomparable. Verses 12 to 26 is a series of questions calling us to the gobsmacking awe in the face of this holy God who promises this. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Here's a picture of God, the craftsman, holding all the oceans of the world cupped in the palm of his hand, measuring the vastness of space from his thumb to his pinky as he holds it up, gathering all the red soil from Central Australia and all the sands of the Sahara and all the sands in the Port Sorel Inlet and every grain of dust in between in his kitchen scoop, while he weighs the Himalayas, Machu Picchu, Everest, Kilimanjaro, Fuji, Kosciuszko, Roland, Ossa, Wellington, Federation on the scales on his bench. He is the one who is infinitely wise, not needing the counsel of a single wise person or the advice of a single judge to mete out the perfect justice of the world. That's in verses 13 and 14. The one who is totally sovereign, verse 15, where the nations of the world are like a drop in a bucket of water, or a speck of dust on the scales that needs to be brushed aside. He is the one where all the world cannot come together enough to worship him. Verse 16, Lebanon, not sufficient for the altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings to this God. He is the incomparable one, verse 17 to 20, not like the gods of this world, fashioned from wood and gold and silver. He is the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He is the one without equal. Verses 25 to 26, who numbers the stars and calls them by name. He's the awesome God. And Isaiah tells us this so that you can trust him. You can trust him to restore. You can trust him to forgive. You can trust him to keep your life. And not only that, he gives strength for the weary. Verses 27 to 31 are really the climax of the passage. If if the people of God in Isaiah's day felt crushed, if they didn't know how to face the coming judgment, the exile, the righteous fire of God's holy justice, the pain and agony they were about to experience, here was their promise. They were not to suggest in their pain, which was still to come, that their plight was hidden from God, that they were disregarded by him. Verse 27, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" How untrue that could be. Just as we're not to think that our lot in life is hidden from his sight and remote from his hand. No. There is an eternal promise. An eternal promise from this infinitely wise, totally sovereign, worthy, incomparable God who is enthroned above and without equal. And that is, he will not grow weary. He will not faint. He will not lose understanding. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Even the young will faint and grow tired with yearning as they go into exile. Even those full of life will fall under the weight of their burden, let alone those who are older. But the promise is sure, founded on the very character that Isaiah has just laid before us, that those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. See, our brothers, my brothers and sisters, our renewal, our strength, our steadfastness in the face of all that may come, of all that life may dish up to us, is found in waiting for the Lord. In hoping in the Lord, in believing in the Lord and his power to deliver us, in showing our confidence in him by patiently waiting for him to bring his promises to fulfillment. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't imagine starting the year without coming to a CMS conference, renewing our vision for Christ, being called forward into his mission and into suffering, being called again to be committed to serve him. Some of us in this room, at St. Andrew's Hall. Some in Vanuatu or Southeast Asia or South Asia and beyond. Some in Tasmania. Some in other parts of the world. And we don't know what's in store, do we? If we knew what was in store for the year, we wouldn't get out of bed on January the 1st. We don't know what kind of disappointments or health challenges or conflicts or discouragements or persecutions or difficulties lurk around the corner. But there's one thing we do know, and that is this waiting trust is a renewal of strength, like wind beneath the wings of an eagle soaring into the heavens, like a marathon runner who never grows tired. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is a missions conference. And I don't want you to miss the mission call of this passage. You see, these are great words of hope, not just for my ministry friend, not just for you, although they are, but they're words of hope for the whole world. Did you hear what the people are to do in verse 9? You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Lift up your voice. Shout it from the mountaintops. Here is your God. We want a world that knows Jesus, don't we? And here is the comfort for a hurting world. Here is the comfort for all who mourn, for all whose worlds are shattered. And the great news is that we get to be the ones to announce this news to a hurting and needy world. Will you join me and all in this fellowship as we proclaim this hope here and far away in the coming year? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth.